Well, just in case you didn't know it, we are here today because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's the headline for today, and you'll pardon me if it's a little bit obvious, but that is the headline for today. Last night, my wife ran by me some headlines, some actual headlines that have been in newspapers that were about as obvious as announcing that today is about the resurrection of Jesus. Here are some actual headlines from newspapers that have been printed. Are you ready? This is shocking. Bridges help people cross rivers. Yes, I know. Try to catch your breath. I know it's shocking. All right? Here's one. Here's another one. This is a little stunning, so brace yourselves. City unsure why the sewer smells. Just ponder that one for the rest of the week. I'm not sure, but this one might have come out, Ben. This one might have come out of a county in Indiana. I'm not sure. County to pay $250,000 to advertise lack of funds. And here is my personal favorite. Statistics show, by the way, sometimes, you know, statistics can lie. But I am pretty sure in this case that they do not. Statistics show that teen pregnancy drops off significantly after age 25. Somebody's going to need to explain to Ben that 25 is not teenage. Well, we are here today because of the resurrection of Jesus. Our banner headline reads, "He is risen." A number of years ago, I was traveling in Wyoming with my family, and this was part of our annual pilgrimage to Wyoming. And it just so happened that this particular trip took place at the time of the reunion, 25th reunion of the church that we had attended when we lived in Wyoming. So we went to this park, and there were probably 200 or 300 people that were having this picnic in this park, and I was moving from place to place, seeing friends that I hadn't seen in a long time. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice come up behind me, and this voice said, "Well, they'll allow anybody to come to these gatherings, won't they?" And I knew this voice. I had heard this voice before. In fact, as it turned out, the voice belonged to probably my best friend over many decades, over the course of my life, a friend that I went to high school and college with and now lives in Oregon, one of the closest friends that I've ever had. But for a moment, I stood there suspended because I knew that I knew the voice, but I didn't recognize yet who it belonged to. The Gospel of John begins the Easter story with Mary Magdalene hearing a voice that she has heard before. Many, 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 many times Mary has heard this voice, but she does not yet know who it is who is speaking to her. Actually, that's not true. I've gotten a little bit ahead of myself. The Gospel of John actually begins with Mary Magdalene at an open tomb with weeping. That's where the Easter story begins in the Gospel of John. It begins with Mary Magdalene. This is Mary, who is from a little village called Magdala. It was a village about which the rabbis would write in later years. The rabbis would say that this was an immoral and decadent town, that nothing good ever came out of Magdala. But the Bible says that whoever is forgiven much loves much. And those words have never been more true than they were of Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene was a woman who was possessed by 7 evil spirits. And this is a way of saying that this woman was as sick and as overcome by the power of evil as anyone can possibly be. 7 means a million. She was a woman who was overwhelmed by the power of evil. She was as sick and as desperate as any woman could be. But the New Testament tells us that through the influence of Jesus, Mary Magdalene had been healed. The demons had been cast out of her. And friends, I want to tell you something. You will never, ever hear of anyone who is more devoted to Jesus than Mary Magdalene. The New Testament tells us that Mary was part of a small circle of people who traveled along with Jesus through Galilee and listened to his preaching. And the New Testament tells us that Mary Magdalene ministered to the needs of Jesus. Just let that sink in for a moment. Mary Magdalene ministered to the needs of Jesus, the gospel writers tell us. She was one of a small number of women who contributed to the ministry of Jesus out of their purses. They made it possible for he and his male disciples to travel around and to preach the good news and to do the ministry that they did. But the place where we really discover that Mary Magdalene was as devoted to Jesus as you could be was at the end. Because it was at the end of the story, when the dark clouds of crucifixion were beginning to grow darker and darker and darker, and the male disciples of Jesus had run from the hills, it was Mary and a handful of women who stayed with him. And they stayed with him right to the end. The Gospel of John says that when Jesus was crucified, Mary and a handful of other women were right there. And then, on Sunday morning, the Gospel of John tells us, it was Mary who arrived at the tomb of Jesus. Now, I need to tell you, there was nothing of resurrection about her experience at this moment when she arrived at the tomb. There was nothing of an awareness of resurrection with Mary Magdalene. She was grieving. If she arrived at the tomb with flowers, they were not Easter lilies, they were the flowers of the bereaved. And when she arrived at the tomb, she discovered that the stone had been moved. And she immediately wondered who it was who had taken the body of Jesus. This has to be the work of grave robbers. She looked inside and she saw the linens that had been placed over the body of Jesus, that they were laying on the inside of the tomb. And so she turned and she went back to find some disciples with the horrible news that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. To add insult to injury, someone had stolen the body of Jesus. And she found Peter and another disciple who are not named, and the two of them ran back to the tomb, and the disciple who's not named arrived at the tomb first, and then Peter, and they looked inside. Peter went inside the tomb. He saw the linens, and he saw the funeral wrap that had been wrapped around the head of Jesus, and Peter stepped out, and the other disciple peered in, and the Gospel of John says the other disciple, the one who is not named, believed. And the two of them left and went back to their homes, and the Gospel of John begins Easter Sunday morning with Mary alone at an empty tomb where she believes the body of Jesus has been stolen. She looks inside one more time, and this time there are two angels who are inside the tomb, and they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary says, "They've taken the body of Jesus, and I don't know where they've put him." She turns around, and Jesus himself, the risen Lord, is now standing and looking at her. And he says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" This is the voice that she has heard over and over and over and over again. But so powerful is the perception of death that she does not know who it is who is speaking. A voice that she has heard, but she does not recognize. This is a voice that Mary Magdalene had heard so many times. The gospel writers don't tell us the story exactly about how this happened, but there was a day when Mary Magdalene had heard the voice of Jesus when she was so overwhelmed by the power of evil, demonic spirits that controlled her life. And there was a day when Jesus had said, "Mary, be clean." And this woman had taken a step into freedom unlike anything she had probably ever known. We know that there was a day when this woman had experienced the power of forgiveness through the power of this voice. This is the voice that she had heard preaching on many occasions as she traveled around with Jesus and the male disciples. And she heard Jesus preach the good news that the kingdom of God was near. And she believed it because she not only heard the preaching, she saw that the kingdom of God was near in the ministry of Jesus. She saw the healing of the sick, and she heard the good news of Jesus preaching to the poor and liberating the outcasts. This was a voice that she had heard over and over and over again. This was the voice that had given Mary the courage to hope for a better world. It had given her the courage to hope that there will be a day when the world won't be the trash heap that she had experienced through much of her life, that it will be a world that will come under the power of God's healing, just as she had seen in the ministry of Jesus. And this was a voice that had given her the courage to hope for relationships. See, her world was as dysfunctional as ours is. I know it's hard to imagine without Democrats and Republicans, but it was still true. It was as dysfunctional as our world. And this was a world in which Mary had the courage to hope for healing within relationships because of the authority of the voice of Jesus. She had heard him say to his ragamuffin disciples, she had heard him say, love one another. This is how all people will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And there was something about the authority of this voice that had given Mary the courage to believe. And so, Easter Sunday begins in the Gospel of John with Mary Magdalene standing at the empty tomb, hearing a voice that she has heard before, but she does not yet know who it is who is speaking to her. I want to jump out on a limb here this morning. I was encouraged many years ago by a speech teacher who told us that whenever you deliver a speech, you need to know your audience. And by the way, this may have been the same speech teacher, I'm not sure. It may have been the same teacher who said, if you're a little bit nervous, imagine the people in your audience naked. Now, we're not going to go there. We're not going to go there. But this speech teacher said, know your audience. And there's some things that I think that I know about you. I believe that you have heard this voice before too. I believe that through your life you have heard this voice speaking to you. You may not have known who it was who was speaking, but I believe that you have heard this voice addressing you through your life. In times of discouragement, you may have heard this voice giving you the courage to get up and move on, even though you didn't know where the courage came from. And in times of joy, you may have heard this voice rejoicing along with you. And I'm willing to bet today that you have heard this voice casting dreams for your life, the best dreams and the best visions for who you can be. I heard a story about a young lady who was a journalist. She was working for a newspaper, and she wanted to come up with a story that would really help make her name. And she hadn't come up with the idea yet. Then one day it occurred to her she wanted to do this human interest story where she would go out and she would interview people on the streets. And so she got the approval of her editor, and she went out on the streets and she began interviewing people. Whoever would take the time to stop and be part of her interview process, she would choose. She had her little recorder with her, and she had three questions that she was going to ask them. Each person, she said, I'm going to ask you three questions. Question number one, what do you want? Well, people would begin coming up with things that they wanted. They would begin speaking about, I want a new pair of shoes. I'd like to drive a nicer car. I'd like to live in a little bigger home. I'd like for my husband to be nicer to me. They would come up with all kinds of things at this level. And then she'd say, okay, thank you. Second question, what do you want? And people would say, well, wait a minute, that was question number one. She'd say, I know, it's also question number two. What do you want? And people would begin moving to a little bit deeper level to talk about the things that they want. Well, I want better relationships with my children. I'd like to have a little security toward the future. And when they'd get done answering question number two, she would ask them question number three. You're never going to guess what it was. What do you want? And people would begin to speak from the bottom of who they were, their deepest longings and their dreams. And they would say things like, I want love. I want to be a better person. I believe that the voice that addressed Mary is addressing us and has always been addressing us, and it has been addressing us down here at this place in the third time around. What do you want? And I want to propose this morning that the voice is speaking to us about three things that we want. I'm indebted, by the way, to a writer by the name of N.T. Wright for these insights. I believe the voice has been speaking to you and to me about the desire for authentic spirituality. The key word here is authentic. I don't think I need to tell you that there's a bunch of rubbish going on in the world. We sense it. We know that there's a bunch of rubbish going on in the world. But I think there's a voice that's been speaking to you and me about authentic spirituality. The sense of communion with the living God, the sense of being united with God. We know in our guts that when this takes place, it will be a place of unconditional love and forgiveness. There will be a brilliance about this love that will be unlike any other love that we have ever experienced or ever seen. There will be something unmatched by it. And yet at the same time, I believe this voice that is speaking to us about authentic spirituality is telling us that to be united with this love will change everything about us. And there's something a little frightening about that. The sense that to be united with God will change the fundamental aspects of who we are. And yet, I think it's what you want. And I think it is what the voice that has been speaking to us has been compelling us to hope for: authentic spirituality. But I think the voice has also been speaking to us about something far broader than that. I think the voice has been speaking to us about the whole world, and we're going to call it the desire for justice. This voice has been speaking to us about the longing for a better world. C.S. Lewis once had this remarkable insight. C.S. Lewis said, "Isn't it an amazing thing that all of us long for a better world? It is not as though a better world a generation from now is going to make life better for me. It is not as though the poor people in Africa who are eating better are going to make my own desires fulfilled in any way. There is nothing whatsoever selfish about this. And yet here it is, this voice that seems to be speaking to all of us, this unselfish voice that says, we long for a better world. Who of us has ever heard the story of starving children who has not somehow felt our stomachs turn and tighten as though we know that it should not be this way? And who of us have heard the story of war that is taking place in Syria and Afghanistan and all over our planet, and a piece of us does not say, why do we continue to have to do this to one another? And who of us have heard any of the stories of the mistreatment of children and women, and we don't become angry? Why is this? Why is this? Well, I propose that it's because there's a voice that has been addressing us through our entire lives that has been teaching us to long for justice. And I propose that third, this voice has been speaking to us about relationships. You know, I've been saying for years, and I really mean this, I'm half teasing, but I really mean it, all of our families are dysfunctional. It's just a matter of degrees. And all of our lives we've longed for something better. We long for relationships where forgiveness happens, where people really care for each other, where a couple who stand at the altar are able to share their vows and able to keep their vows through their entire lives, where parents and children respect one another, where churches come together and they love one another. We all long for these kinds of relationships, and it's not because they're easy. Lord knows they're elusive. We long for them, I believe, because there is a voice that has been speaking to us through all of our lives. It is a voice that we may not recognize. And, well, all of that is to say, we have a lot more in common with Mary Magdalene than we might have thought. So here she is on Easter Sunday morning. Here's Mary standing at the empty tomb. She has peeked inside, and she's been addressed by two angels. She's turned around, and Jesus is the one who is now speaking to her, this voice that she has heard so many times, but that she does not yet recognize. And the voice says to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, thinking that he must be the gardener, so closed are the perceptions of her mind, so pinned in by the power of grief. Supposing him to be the gardener, she says, "Sir, if you have taken him, please tell me where you've put his body, because I just want to bring his body back. It's the least I could do." And the risen Lord says to her, I loved the tone of voice, "Mary." And now, Easter begins. Mary turns to Jesus, and she says, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Earlier in the Gospel of John, Jesus has said, "I am the true shepherd of the sheep. My sheep know my voice, and I know them, and they will follow me wherever I lead them." And it is in the speaking of her name that Mary now recognizes that this is the voice of Jesus who is speaking to her, and she will go anywhere he tells her to go. Friends, there's a common misperception that takes place in churches on Easter Sunday morning, and it goes like this. Very common mistake that is made. People who gather on Easter Sunday morning sometimes will assume that we are gathered to celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, that is true, and we do gather to celebrate that Jesus rose from the dead, But we are not here just to celebrate that Jesus rose. We are here to celebrate that Jesus is risen. And you see, that makes all of the difference in the world. To celebrate that Jesus rose is to talk about something that happened 2,000 years ago. Wonderful and true. To celebrate that Jesus rose is to talk about a historic event. Wonderful and true. But to celebrate that Jesus is risen is to make it clear that he is risen and among us and calling us by name. And that changes everything. See, for the earliest Christians, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Joanna and Susanna and Peter and Paul and James and John and the earliest generation of those who followed Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus was not simply about something that happened, as crucial as it was. The resurrection of Jesus was about the power of the living God that had raised Jesus from the dead and that was working in their midst in their own generation. So that all the things that Jesus spoke about are still true, and all the things that he promised are still happening, and the resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead was present in their community to empower them to carry on doing the very things that Jesus had been doing. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to the Colossians. Here's how Paul puts it. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Listen to those words. Not simply, since then Jesus was raised from the dead. No, Paul says. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Friends, what would be those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God on which we are to set our minds? How about authentic spirituality? You see, when Jesus spoke to Mary, he said, Mary, go tell my disciples that my Father and their Father. He had never spoken like this before. Jesus had always referred to the Father as my Father prior to this moment. But now, because of death and resurrection, because he has overcome the power of sin, now Jesus says, go tell them, my Father and their Father, my God and their God. And now Jesus is speaking of time when God and humans have been reconciled with one another and authentic spirituality can take place. This is the living our lives in a love unlike any we had ever imagined or dreamed could be true. Paul the Apostle would say it like this, words that could have been unimaginable prior to the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Paul the Apostle would say words that never had been spoken in the Old Testament. Paul would say, I am convinced that nothing, and I mean absolutely nothing, I mean nothing in life or death, nothing in heaven and hell, nothing around us or among us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you hear? The time of authentic spirituality has drawn. Oh, it's not easy. There are all kinds of obstacles to this taking place, but the time of real union with God is possible. What are the things above that those who have been raised with Christ are to set their minds on? How about justice? See, the earliest generation of Christians, they didn't just cloister themselves into little communities and talk about how nice it was that Jesus had been raised from the dead. They kept doing his work. They kept going around the Roman Empire doing the things that Jesus had been doing. They kept preaching good news to the poor and being good news to the poor. They kept proclaiming release to the captives, and they kept preaching recovering of sight to the blind. The church of Jesus should have died in the first generation. They had no money. They had no buildings. They had no power. They had no reputable people leading them. And yet there they were, growing and thriving and striving and moving forward as they carried on the work of Jesus in the first century world in which they lived. People who looked upon the earliest generation of Christians said, my, how they love. My, how they love. Because they were carrying on the work of justice and relationships. Living out the word of Jesus to love one another, even as he had loved them. In the New Testament, we see evidence of the early church continuing to learn how to forgive and continuing to learn how to let go and continuing to learn how to work through their challenges so that their love for one another would tell the world that they really were the disciples of Jesus. So, here's my modest proposal to you. Actually, it's not modest at all. It's an incredible proposal to you, but it is simple. The voice that has been speaking to us through our entire lives is the voice of the risen Lord Jesus. And it's time for us to connect those dots. Now, there's something that is required of us. Jesus is raised. The power of resurrection is at work in our world. The time for authentic spirituality and justice and working at better relationships is today, because his power is among us. But we must claim that power for ourselves. We must claim that power for ourselves. There is nothing about this that is going to be easy. But the Christian life is more like the work of art than it is like science. It's more like poetry than it is like prose. It is something that we learn over a period of time as we give ourselves fully and creatively to it, but it always begins with people who give themselves over to the power of forgiveness that is at work in our world. People who acknowledge their need for forgiveness and who acknowledge their need for a fresh start. And the power of fresh starts, friends, is here. And it moves forward as people learn more like art than science, how to surrender to the power of resurrection that is at work in our world, how to give themselves to its renewing and transforming power. It works with most of us, almost everyone, in community. I don't know anybody that can learn this Christian life on their own. It is learned by people who learn to surrender to the power of resurrection much the way a sailboat learns to surrender to the power of the wind. Oh, there's a cooperation that is required, a lifelong cooperation to the surrender to the power of resurrection at work in the world. And it will change everything about you for the good. It is the story of people who are taking on the flavor of holiness in their lives. Doesn't that sound beautiful? People who are taking on the flavor of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness over the life of their journeys. It is the story of people. I wish I had time to tell you about them. Oh, I'd love to tell you about some people I know who have been in the throes of some really powerful addictions. And though their stories are not black and then white, it's more a matter of movement forward into grace. They are people who would tell you that they are freer today than they have ever been before, because they're learning to surrender to resurrection power at work in their lives. I'd love to tell you a story about a couple that I'm thinking about this morning whose marriage simply was over. There was absolutely no hope. And yet, as he gave himself to the power of resurrection and she gave herself to the power of resurrection, and each of them stayed focused on the transformation that Christ wanted to work in them, there is now this day when their marriage is so far along the way and they are living completely differently than they were just a few years ago. Not every story has that happy ending. I'd also like to tell you the stories of some people who have been through divorce, who have been in the rubbles of their lives, and because of the power of resurrection at work within them, they're finding new wholeness in this point of brokenness and this place where they felt that they had failed. I'd like to tell you the stories of people who have lived much of their life selfishly and today are joining themselves to the work of justice in the world. I'd love to tell you the story of every person who is in Honduras this morning, from our church and others, people who are digging and working and giving their time and their sweat and their energy to build homes for people in Honduras, and people who are worshiping on Easter Sunday, even as we are this morning. I'd like to tell you the stories. I could tell you dozens of them, but the truth is that each one of us needs to become this story. Here's the wonderful news of Easter, not that Jesus rose. The wonderful news of Easter is he is risen. And he wishes to work in our lives authentic communion, spirituality. Be workers for justice. And be people who work to make relationships good and right. And I'm going to ask you now if you would bow your head and your heart with me. This morning I want to pray particularly for any of you who may wish to begin this journey. And it might be that you've heard the story of Easter many, many times before, but you've never before connected the dots. That this voice that has been speaking to you, awakening your deepest longings, is the same voice as the one who has risen from the dead. And it may be that you've never realized that his resurrection power is available to you to live differently, a transformed, renewed, new life. And if that is you this morning, I'm going to offer this prayer, and I invite you simply to pray along with me. Let us pray. Thank you, O God, for the ways that you have been speaking to me through my entire life. Risen Lord Jesus, thank you for the deepest longings that you have awakened in me, longings that are my best vision of the person that I could be. This day, I open my heart to you and to your forgiveness. This day, I pray that you would give me the power for a new start. This day, I ask you to help me to join along with others whom you are making new, that we may learn together what it is to live as a people of the resurrection. This day, I pray that you would grant me the beginnings of genuine spirituality, a life serving your purposes of justice, of setting the world right, and that you would empower me to do my part to make relationships better and more loving. Lord, as the sail gives itself to the wind, so I give myself to your power at work in me and at work in us. In the name of Jesus, the risen Lord, I pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you now to a celebration of the Lord's Supper. On Thursday evening, we received the Lord's Supper right here in this sanctuary on the night before our remembrance of the crucifixion of Jesus. Our Lord's Supper on Thursday night had a very somber tone, as well it should, as we looked forward to crucifixion. But this morning, if you could allow it, I'd love for you to come skipping forward to receive the Lord's Supper. You might even dance if you wanted to, though I wouldn't want to put you on the spot, because this morning we celebrate, following the resurrection of Jesus, that this is his gift to us. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This morning I want to invite you to come and receive these gifts, not from our servers, but I want you to come and receive these gifts as the risen Lord Jesus himself gives them to you. His body, his blood, broken and poured out for you as the people who have been reconciled to God and called to join their lives in an ongoing way to his resurrection power in our midst. Servers, I'm going to ask you if you would come and take your places, please. Friends, this is an open communion, which means that every Christian, every believer, everyone who is on the way of following Jesus, whether you are part of our congregation or no, is invited to receive these gifts from our Lord Jesus himself. It may be that some of you prayed with me just a moment ago for the very first time, and your time of beginning the journey started about, 2.5 minutes ago. We would love for you to come forward and celebrate the gift of the Lord's Supper as Jesus himself offers it to us. We have some gluten-free bread here at the table. So if any of you need gluten-free bread, would you just come right over to the table and we'll make sure that you get the right kind of bread for your needs. Servers, would you take your places? And as soon as they're in their places, friends, I invite you to come forward and celebrate the victory of God in Jesus.